Will you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. I believe some of the most important teaching that we as Christians have ever received, and that upon which we must build our lives, actually happened that last evening before Jesus went to the cross. Fantastic subjects like how to love one another, about obedience to the Lord, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There were many wonderful subjects which our Lord taught His disciples on that last evening with them. And one of the most important subjects that we could study was one that our Lord dealt with in some detail in those sacred moments before He went to the cross. And that was prayer. Prayer. And He seemed to announce to them something that was totally different from what they had known in the past. It was going to be a different relationship that He would have with them once He ascended into heaven. And one of the most important things they would need to learn was the whole ministry of prayer. As I see it, nothing has changed. One of the most important things that you and I need to learn in our Christian experience is prayer. Prayer. Not whistling in the dark, not hoping something will be so, though you doubt it will ever happen. But real Bible prayer, believing prayer, trusting God who answers prayer. And this is the point of this passage in John chapter 14, verse 7 to verse 14. We've just had Philip. Philip is going to ask a question, and we've just had Thomas discuss with our Lord about the way to get where he is going. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." Now we're ready for verse 7. Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, I pray that you would open up this passage to our minds and our hearts so we would understand what it is to come to you in prayer and believe that you will do exactly what you have said. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. You know, Father, the needs that are here. You know how many of us are struggling, how we'd like to have a relationship with God that would depend upon Him to answer prayer. Oh, God, I pray that you'll make that more understandable to us today than ever before. I pray for those who have not yet established a personal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way to you. Oh God, I pray you'd help them to put their trust in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and rose again from the dead, that we might live forever with him. Thank you, Lord, that the Christian life is more than a system or a way of doing things. Thank you that the Christian life is a personal relationship with Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you in his precious name. Amen. Praying in Jesus' name. You can divide this section up, as the text itself does, in two divisions. In verses 7 to 11, we have one major paragraph centering around a question of Philip, "Show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." And then the next paragraph is just three short verses in verses 12 to 14. Praying in Jesus' name. Two things I want you to see from these two paragraphs. In paragraph number one, What our Lord is telling us is that it is a relationship with our Heavenly Father made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about praying in Jesus' name, that is a relationship with our Heavenly Father that's made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 12 to 14, praying in Jesus' name is a result that is made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's back up and take a look at how praying in Jesus' name is a relationship with our Heavenly Father made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things I'd point out to you. They're very simple. Number one, His ways reveal the Father. That's the point of verses 7 to 9. His ways reveal the Father. You say, well, if we're going to pray to God and we're going to get answers, we need to know something about God. And Philip says, well, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. Help us to understand. Perhaps he was thinking of Moses, who long ago said, show me thy glory. And all he saw was the backside of God, for no man has seen God in all of his glory. He's seen reflections, manifestations, appearances, but he has never seen God in his total essence or nature, for God fills the universe. But perhaps Philip was thinking of that. Well, hey, one of our greatest Jewish leaders, Moses, said, show me thy glory. Jesus, we hear what you say. Show us the Father, and then it'll be enough. It'll be sufficient. We'll understand you better if you just give us a little understanding of this. The ways of our Lord Jesus Christ reveal the Father. Jesus said, if you had known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also. If you want to get the central truth of Christianity that we're supposed to believe, it's that God the Father, the one God, the only God, is known to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. I and the Father are one, said Jesus in John 10:30. They are not the same person, but they are one in essence and substance and being. The Father is God. The Son is God. Both of them are God, but there are not two gods. There's only one God who manifests Himself as Father and manifests Himself as Son. When Jesus came into the world, one of the purposes that He had in coming is to die on the cross for our sins. But you need to back up and get a deeper understanding of that. According to the Bible, one of the purposes that He came into this world is to show us what God is like. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, to have this mind in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the exact nature or form of God, did not think it robbery or a thing to be grasped or paraded to be equal with God. He didn't go around telling everybody, now watch what you say to me, because I am the eternal God in human form. No, He never did that. The Bible said He emptied Himself. It literally means He laid aside the exercise of His divine attributes, which would have overwhelmed us all, and became a man so that we could identify with God through that. For we were made in His image, after His likeness. That's what the Bible says. And we need to understand that God became man to show us what He is like. And Jesus is simply giving that truth to His disciples and going to lead to the subject of prayer. We want to pray with power and effectiveness, and we want to know that God answers prayer. Well, understand that it's a relationship with our Heavenly Father that's made possible only by our Lord Jesus Christ. His ways reveal the Father. If you want to understand the Father's heart to know how to pray more intelligently, then understand the Lord Jesus Himself. Verse 9, Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You've already seen Him. You see what He's like. You see what He would say. You see what His heart is. You see His understanding of things. You've seen it all in me. His ways reveal the Father. You know, folks, we who have been Christians for many, many years know that the number one way that you get to know God is through Jesus Christ. We know that. And one of the interesting things is, as a Christian, even after all the years that I've known the Lord, I can tell you the discovery of who the Lord is through my Lord Jesus Christ continues. I have not arrived. I do not know everything. I am learning constantly. And in spite of all these years, I still have a joy in that discovery. There are things about my Lord Jesus Christ that I learn constantly through the Word of God. And it's interesting, every Christian here who's been a student of the Word knows what I'm talking about. The more you learn about the Word, the more you learn about the Jesus, and the more you learn about the Lord Jesus, the more you understand the Heavenly Father, and the more you can begin to relax and rest in your Christian life, to trust the Lord. I have as many problems as you do, maybe more, I don't know. I've got a lot of problems, you've got a lot of problems. Sometimes I can't cope with things, neither can you. And if you say you can, I have a word for you. The Lord will in time show you that you can't. The Lord's going to take care of that. He's going to show us all that we need Him. And I guess one of the things, after many years and studying the Word of God for many years, you come to some simple truth. God wants me to need Him every day in my life. God wants me to depend upon Him, and I need that, and so God's going to show me that. God's going to teach me that, that I need Him, and He's going to teach you that. And He may use something different than what He's used with me in your life, but we're all going to be taught by God that we need Him. We need to know Him. To know God is the highest pursuit in the Christian life. And what do we have in our generation? The desire to know ourselves. Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes people are troubled by simplicity, but sometimes I feel in order to clear the air, we need to get back and put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get them, right? Sometimes we need to be so simple that nobody's going to miss it. If you ask me what is really wrong with this generation, I could give you a long discussion and write a new book on it. In fact, that's a good title, What's Wrong with This Generation? But folks, listen. In one simple word, what is wrong is we want to know more about ourselves than we do about God. That's what you call making it very simple. And that's why we struggle in the Christian life, why it's difficult to pray, why it's difficult to live for the Lord, because our focus is wrong. We're trying to know ourselves, and it's a waste of time. We need to know God and who God is. And the more you know who God is, interestingly, one of the byproducts is to know yourself. It doesn't especially bring thrilling thoughts, but it does bring some intelligence, some understanding, and some humility, and some grace, and some kindness, and some softness into your life, and a forgiving spirit into your life. The more you know about yourself from God's point of view, the more you understand your need of God, interestingly. So when you focus on God, you will, as a byproduct, find out about yourself. And it won't always be pleasant, but the result will be effective because you will then become what God wants you to become. Instead of being arrogant, instead of being self-centered, all of a sudden your life opens up and there's a basic humility rooted in who God is that gives you the ability to relate to other people and to really finally help somebody. My dear friends, we need to know God, and the ways of Jesus Christ helps us to understand God, and that's the whole point of it. If you want to pray in Jesus' name, understand that that's a relationship with your Heavenly Father that is made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. And number one, it is best understood through the ways of our Lord. They reveal Him. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bibles. Many of you Christians will remember this statement. It adds an important point here about learning to know God. In a great testimony statement in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul states what he was like before he became a Christian. He compared all the pursuits in life that he had before he became a Christian with what he learned about Christ. And he said, all this stuff I've been going after is nothing but garbage. Literally, that's what he says. Just garbage. Just trash. Once you get a hold of who Christ is, it makes everything else look ridiculous. And I like what verse 10 says. That I may what? Know Him. You want to pray in Jesus' name? You better know Him. Because His name means far more than tacking it on at the end of your prayer when you say, in Jesus' name, amen. It isn't just a little salutation we tack on to prayer. There's something far more significant. It's knowing Him, who He is. Look at verse 10 again. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Are you learning about that? The word know Him is a continuous habit of life. It's an experiential knowledge that I'm gaining through the Word of God the more that I learn about the Lord. I know the power of His resurrection. Look at the next one. the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm learning more about how to take the hassles in life as I'm fellowshipping with my Lord. I understand more, and I have an ability to pray for the right things a lot more because of it. And look at the next one, being conformed to his death. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's a one-way trip to death. That means death to my plans, death to my ambitions, death to my goals. Praying in Jesus' name is a very serious matter. It's knowing the Lord and praying on the basis of it. Let's come back to John 14. It's not only his ways that reveal the Father, but certainly his words, number two, demonstrate the Father's will and authority. That's the point of verse 10. His words, if you've been listening to what he says, you would know that he is expressing exactly what the Father once said. His words demonstrate the Father's will and authority. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. You see, the words of Jesus demonstrate who the Father is, what his will is. Folks, listen, no prayer becomes effective that ignores the Word of God. I guess one of the hard lessons to learn in life is that we need to pray according to what the Bible actually teaches us, and the words of our Lord reflect the Father's authority and reflect the Father's will. And if we ask anything according to his will, the Bible says he will hear us. So a lot of prayer is ineffective because it is, in fact, flat out, not according to the will of God. And we wouldn't know that unless we followed his word. Praying in Jesus' name does not mean to ask anything you want to ask. And it does not mean that God is somehow a puppet on a string for you to just pull it anytime you're in trouble and to get him to do what you want him to do at that moment. That is not praying in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name, as we've said for this whole first paragraph, verses 7 to 11, is a relationship with our Heavenly Father that's made possible by Jesus Christ. We said there are three things involved there. One, his ways. When you learn his ways, you will discover something about the Bible. It says that God's ways are not our ways. That should help us in prayer. So many times when we're praying for something, ask yourself the question, would this be what God would do? His ways are not our ways, the Bible says. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It also involves his word, and his words demonstrate the Father's will and authority. We learn about what God wants to do in this world by listening to God's word and listening to the words of Jesus Christ. Turn back to chapter 12. Jesus actually said this quite often. Look at verse 49 and 50, chapter 12. It says, for I have not spoken on my own, Jesus said. The word authority in italics, but certainly would be implied. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so when you come to chapter 14, you read in verse 10, the same thing. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own. The words of Jesus Christ demonstrate the Father's will and authority. Now, the third thing we draw your attention to is his works. His works establish the unique oneness which the Father and the Son share together. Look at verse 11. Believe me. By the way, that's plural in Greek, which means that he's not simply talking to Philip, but he's now addressing all of them. Philip asked the question, and initially he used the singular with Philip. But now in verse 11, he's turning to all the disciples and using the plural. You all believe me. And he's commanding them, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Talk about a central truth of Christianity. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Why do the works of Jesus Christ demonstrate that God the Father was really in him? Because no man was able to do what he did. No man. You know, in the Bible, God often demonstrated that his miracles are greater than any of the supernatural activity of even the demonic world. Do you remember in the case of the plagues of Egypt back in Exodus? There were 10 plagues, right? And you remember when Moses first started out to demonstrate God's power? It was his rod, and he threw his rod down, and it became a snake. And you remember what Pharaoh did with his magicians, his sorcerers? They threw their rods down, and they became snakes. Now, at that moment, you're saying, oh, great. They actually got more snakes than we got. You know, you could just get all alarmed. But God, on that occasion, in love for all of us, showed us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan can perform miracles, but they're always short. They're not quite what God does. And so in order to give all Christians confidence in the Lord, he had Moses' snake swallow up the rest of them. You can imagine what Pharaoh thought as Moses looks at, hey, no problem. Any other questions? And you know, they kept trying to duplicate, although they were a little short, they kept trying to duplicate what God was doing, and then finally they gave up, and those sorcerers said, this is the finger of God, we cannot do it. You see, God's power is fantastic, and what Jesus did is remarkable. Now, in a moment we're going to learn that greater works than these will we do, and that is an interesting problem, isn't it? I know you're all waiting with bated breath what I'm going to say on that, and I'll just probably do like some do and skip over it and hope that you get it later. No, we're not going to skip. We're going to deal with that. But I want you to understand at this point that the works of our Lord Jesus, what he did, establishes the unique oneness which the Father and the Son share. No one could do what he did. Turn back to John 10, by the way, and notice that he said this often also. John 10, 37 and 38. He constantly referred to the fact that you want to believe that the Father's in me and I am in the Father. Remember, we're talking about what? Praying in Jesus' name. It's a relationship with our Heavenly Father made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ and only by Him. John 10, 37, 38. Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the what? Works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You see, he kept repeating that. Now go over to John 14 again, where we just were, and is that not the same point? Verse 11, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Whatever Jesus did was so spectacular, the end of this book will say, the world couldn't write enough books to contain all the listings of what Jesus did. He did literally hundreds and thousands of miracles. And one passage says all that were afflicted and diseased were healed by him. All who came to him were healed. So there are just a few miracles that the Bible deals with, but that doesn't cover all that Jesus did during his ministry. Even Josephus, who's a traitor to the Romans, a Jewish, not Christian, but even Josephus, in his work, The Antiquities of the Jews, has one short paragraph about Jesus, and he makes the statement that he is indeed a man who is known to do these miraculous things. It was well known. That was the big news about Jesus Christ. This man can do what no one else has ever been able to do. He's been able to resurrect the dead, as well as heal people of serious diseases right on the spot. No psychosomatic disorders that are healed in time. No emotional backup to the disease. He's able to heal everything immediately. Phenomenal. Jesus said, understand, the reason for all of this, my works, my words, my ways, all of this, is to show you the Father. For the Father is in me, and I in him. I came to manifest the Father. The Bible says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has displayed him. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's not the same as the Father, but he came to reveal the Father, and yet they are one in terms of who they are. They're both God. There's not three gods. There's only one God. But Jesus, in reality, said over and over again, I came to reveal to you who God the Father is. And when you see me, you will see him. When you know me, you will know him. Aren't you glad for Jesus? I tell you, it should be obvious if you're not yet a Christian, you haven't come to that personal relationship, it should be obvious to you, even at this point, why we Christians love Jesus so much. I mean, it's everything. Christianity is Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing right there. Okay, now we're ready for the difficult section, the last three verses. Praying in Jesus' name is first a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And by the way, we need to understand that. You're praying to God. You need to know who God is. In order to know who God is, you need to know who Christ is, because He came to reveal Him. And the more you know about God, the more you know about His ways and His words and His works, the more effective you will be in prayer. You will know more about how to pray, because you'll pray according to His will. But it also is a result. Praying in Jesus' name is a result, because He said, I'll do it. He didn't say, I'll do a few things that you ask. He said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Here is prayer that is guaranteed. And a lot of people read it and they don't know what to do with this passage. For instance, there are some commentaries that say on this passage, well, this is before Pentecost, and it really isn't for us today. No, it's for us today. Jesus even indicates to disciples that it refers to Pentecost and after. He does that in John 16, that it's in that day that you will ask in my name. He's not even talking about right now while he's talking to them, for they had not known this privilege before. But they're going to have a new relationship with him that's going to allow them to have this blessed privilege to ask whatever they want to, and if they ask in His name, then He will do it. Not sometimes, He will always do it. Wouldn't you want to know what it means to ask in His name on that basis alone? That God will always answer the prayer that is asked in His name. That's what it says. I want you to notice the following four things. One, there is a prerequisite. You knew there'd be a catch, right? There's a prerequisite. Look at verse 12. Most assuredly, by the way, whenever you see most assuredly or verily, verily, it always announces something extremely important for Christians to know and understand. By the way, the Greek simply has our word amen twice. That's all it is. Amen, amen. Now, a lot of us use that at the end of a statement. The Lord uses it at the beginning of a statement. Amen. Amen. Most assuredly, right on. This is the truth. I say to you, he who believes in me. That's the prerequisite. He who believes in me. Now the problem here is, does it refer to all believers in the future or just to the apostles? He who believes in me. I say to you, he's talking to those apostles. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Did Jesus actually apply this, that we'll do the same works that he did, we'll be able to do those miracles that he did? Did Jesus actually apply that to anybody except these disciples and these apostles? That's an interesting question. Turn, please, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. This is one of those messages that when you leave today, you'll still be asking questions. And I'm delighted in your confusion, because it may get you to really hit the Word. And that'll be the greatest blessing that could happen. I think we treat the Bible too lightly. Every word is there for a reason. It's stated like it is for a reason. And we need to understand it and work hard at it. In Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus said, now this is a little later than the passage in John. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, there's that little word again, in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up snakes or serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and once in a while, provided the music and the program is stated carefully, and they have folks come up, after folks bring them up out of the aisles, and we have it on TV and the time of the meeting has started, then they will recover. Is that what it says? Now, if you believe that folks can do this right now, and you believe that, if I were you, I would encourage them to go down to the local hospitals and clean them out. Jesus said they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what it says. Keep reading. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, who's it talking to? Back to verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Folks, listen to me. The Bible never said that anybody but the guys that heard Jesus was going to be able to do what Jesus did. Only those guys who heard him were given that promise. It never promises it to anybody else. Are there spiritual gifts, like gifts of healing, that are given? Yes, but never having the promise that whoever they lay their hands on, they will recover. God can do that. But this promise is restricted to those who we call the apostles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. And by the way, the Lord didn't tell us to be choosy. I've noticed that most people want to speak in tongues or heal folks. They don't really want to drink deadly poison. They don't want to play around with poisonous snakes either, I've noticed. Although some people say you can do that. There's folks in the hills, I used to work with them, and they are snake handlers. Terrible things happen to children and people, all because they took the Bible out of its context. Now look at Hebrews, please, chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed? That's the same word as Mark 16:20. Bebaiao in Greek is a word used in the Roman courtroom. It means to authenticate, to validate that it is so. It says, it was confirmed to us. The guy writing to the Hebrews and those who are listening, by those who heard him, God also bearing witness. How did he confirm it to us? With signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Folks, according to the Bible, the apostles who heard Jesus Christ, they had the ability to do the works of Jesus Christ, certainly in his power and in his name and his authority. They had the ability to do it. And it would confirm the spoken word, which is now in the New Testament, to those who needed a sign to prove that this is additional revelation to be added to the Old Testament. Jews require a sign, says 1 Corinthians 1:22. These signs will accompany those who believe the message of Jesus. You say, well, that includes anybody who believes it. No. Mark 16:17-20 says only those guys. Makes it very clear. And they would confirm the spoken message of New Testament truth about Jesus, about the church, all of it. It would be confirmed to audiences who would hear this, and they'd wonder, well, is this to be added to the Bible that we already have? It was confirmed by miraculous signs. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, all signs, wonders, and miracles. That's how God confirmed the spoken word. You say, well, couldn't he do that today? No, it's already authenticated. It's already done. It's already finished. And no man can add to it or take away from it. You say, well, does God do miracles today? Yes, but he doesn't do it in the same way. Does God heal people today? Yes. In believing prayer, he will answer prayer. But he does not do it in the same way. According to the Bible, they laid their hands on them and they instantaneously recovered. It's remarkable. Go back to John 14. Let's be careful how we read. John 14. There is a prerequisite, he who believes in me. It says, the works that I do, he will do also. Is that anyone who believes in Jesus, or does it refer to them? Now watch carefully the next statement. and greater works. Notice the word works is in italics. That means it is not in the Greek text. All it is saying is greater things. It doesn't refer to the works, or it may refer to the works. Greater things than these sounds like it refers to something beside the miraculous miracles of Jesus Christ during His ministry. That's necessitated by Greek grammar. Let me repeat it again. He said, the works that I do, He will do. The one who believes Me, He's talking to the apostles. They're going to do it, and they did, to confirm the Word. But the next statement is, greater things than these He will do, because I go to My Father, and whatever You ask in My name, I'll do. It's a totally different look at it. Now watch this carefully. There is a prerequisite. You have to always believe in Him, whether you're an apostle doing His miraculous deeds to confirm the spoken message, or whether you're a believer today who's going to come in prayer and ask God to do something. You do have to believe in Him. Amen? You understand that? Whatsoever things we ask in prayer, believing, says Matthew 21:22, we shall receive. Of course we have to believe. But there's not only a prerequisite, there's a promise here. And what is the promise? Verse 13, that I will do. Verse 14, I will do it. It's a guaranteed promise. Greater things than these means greater than the things that Jesus did and the apostles are going to do. Well, how could we who live today do greater things than the apostles or Jesus did? They're greater than these, which obviously refers to the miracles and the signs. So something different than that, and something that would be far more extensive and much greater, will be done than the miracles which both Jesus did and the apostles did, but no one else is going to be doing. They're going to do it differently, and they're going to do greater things than these. What's he talking about? I think there's no question. Almost every commentator who's ever studied this passage comes out with the same conclusion. The greater things that we shall do, friends, deals with the spread of the gospel and the salvation of lost men and women. Listen, it's far greater to save a soul out of hell than it is to heal the physical body. How terrible that you would only think of healing somebody's physical body and not care about whether they have a right relationship with God. That's why it's so important in all social action of the gospel, all the caring ministry of the church, let's be sure we understand something. If we're not seeking to win lost men and women and boys and girls to Christ, all of that activity is, in a sense, far less than what it should be. What a terrible thing to help people in their physical and material need, but never to tell them about Jesus and His love for them so that they would be saved. Greater things they will do, even in extent. Listen, Jesus never had, in all the years of His ministry, the response which even the apostles had in the opening days of Christianity. You're talking about thousands and thousands, now millions of people who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And why will this happen? Jesus said, because I go to My Father. Verse 12. Now flip over to chapter 16. Let's find out what that means. John chapter 16, and look at verse 7. According to the Bible, we will all be able to do greater things than any of the apostles or Jesus did in terms of miracles. We'll be able to do greater things because Jesus said, I go to My Father. What does that mean? John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, as we've learned earlier, or we will study it, but is in chapter 14 and 15, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I'll send Him to you, and when He has come, He will do what? Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judge. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak in His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak and He'll tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And so on. So what's the answer here? Why will we be able to do greater things than the apostles or Jesus could ever do? After all, they did some pretty spectacular miracles. Why is it going to be greater? Because He went to His Father. Answer, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. It will be through the power of the Holy Spirit that God's people in the church age will see more people come to know Christ than ever before. He will indeed convict the world and draw many people out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people to become Christians. And that, in fact, is greater than any of the miracles that Jesus did or the apostles did. Greater in terms of eternity, for sure, and the salvation of lost people. His going away means the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, and that's how we will be able to do greater things. Now go back to John 14 again. We're still talking about praying in Jesus' name. It's a result that's made possible by the Lord Jesus. There is a prerequisite, believing in me. There is a promise, I will do it. But there's also a pattern to follow. Whatever, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name. Asking in Jesus' name is the pattern. It's used six times. Let's pick it up in chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There it is again. Turn to chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, what he's saying is that I'm going to be gone. You won't ask me anything directly. I won't be here. Well, how's this going to happen then? How are we going to do anything for you, Lord? Well, most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Now, this is a little tricky. Verse 23, in that day you will ask me nothing. What does that mean? He didn't say, in that day you will not ask in my name, because they will. Now, up until this point, they have never asked in his name. Have they asked Jesus for things? You bet. Every day, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to sleep? The Bible says the Lord took care of them. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, but you follow me, I'll take care of you. Don't need to worry about it. They've watched him take care of them for 3 years. They've been following him around all over Israel, and he's been taking care of these men. No problem. But he said, in that day, you're not going to ask me anything like you've been asking me. Well, what are we going to do in that day? And the answer is, you're going to ask the Father in my name. It's going to be totally different. So the phrase, in my name, now becomes even more significant. They have never, up until this point, ever once asked anything in his name. Have they asked him things? Yes. And after he ascends into heaven, he won't be here, so they can't ask him anything, but they will be asking the Father in his name. And whatever they ask him in his name, he's going to do it. Wonderful. That is an amazing statement. Look, please, also at verse 26. In that day, after he ascends back to heaven, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. How interesting. Wait a minute. He did do that while they were here. But he's saying, in that day, after I die on the cross, after I arise from the dead, after I ascend back into heaven, in that day, the whole church age as we know it, he says, you're going to ask in my name. That's how it's going to be. You're going to ask the Father. And by the way, I'm not saying that I'll pray the Father for you. I'm telling you that you're going to do it. You're going to directly talk to the Father. Now, that's the whole point of the discussion in the epistles of the New Testament, that we have access into the presence of God through the blood of his cross. The moment Jesus died, he breaks down the wall. And all of a sudden, we have direct access into the presence of God. We can now ask the Father for anything. As long as it's in his name, he will do it. Isn't that interesting? So in his name involves the cross, the resurrection, all that he did to achieve salvation and entrance into the presence of God. Also, it involves in his name all that he is, for the Father is in me and I in him. It is a relationship that we need to understand with the Heavenly Father that comes through Jesus Christ. We learn about the ways of God, the words of God, the works of God, and we believe that Jesus is all we need. He's sufficient for everything. Therefore, I can pray in His name and who He is and what He can do. And if I'm trusting Him on the basis of what He can do, what He is in and of Himself, the way to God, the only one who can provide for me what I need and access to God, if I really trust that, the Bible says He'll do whatever I ask. Woo! That's pretty powerful. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Is everybody still awake? Matthew chapter 7. I think this is one of the most exciting things a Christian can learn. How to pray in Jesus' name. Matthew 7, verse 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, ask. It's a present tense in Greek. Means keep on asking. Don't ever stop. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you then, being evil, and you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is not evil but good, who is in heaven, give good things to those who, what? Ask Him. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The same writer of the gospel. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. First John chapter 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Not the confidence we have in ourselves or in our ability to pray or say the right words or be at the right meeting or do it long enough. He said, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I have people say all the time, well, hearing is different than answering. Is it? First of all, in Greek, when you have the word hear, the noun that follows it, you have to find out what case of the noun to know whether it means you just heard audible sounds and didn't do anything about it, or whether it means you heard the sound and are giving the answer. Now, this text explains it, and you don't even need to know Greek. Look at it very carefully. If we know, verse 15, that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Is that clear? Is that clear? I think it's pretty exciting. It's making me want to stop preaching and go to praying. Amen? Do you understand? This is pretty exciting. Let me review a little bit. Go back to John 14. And the Bible says that greater things are we going to do than anything the apostles or Jesus did in terms of miracles. We're going to do the most amazing of all through the power of the Holy Spirit, because I go to my Father, then I'll send Him to you. We're going to see thousands and thousands of people come to know the Lord. Eternal issues are going to be resolved. And the Holy Spirit's going to work through believers to introduce non-believers to Jesus Christ. And the greatest miracles of all are going to happen. They're going to pass from darkness to light, from death to life. They're going to become new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit using the believer, working in us. Not only because I go to my Father, but look at verse 13. There's an and there. Because I go to my Father and whatever you ask. So whatever you ask in my name is referring to the greater things that He wants to do in us. Because I go to my Father and whatever you ask in my name. Let me put it this way. To ask in His name is the second reason why believers will be able to do greater things. Because number one, I go to my Father and the Holy Spirit will come. And number two, you will ask in my name. Folks, Jesus Christ does not promise here to answer all prayer, but only prayer that is offered in His name. What is asked in His name will be done, but only that. That's the only guarantee we have. In John 15:16, which we read a moment ago, it implies that asking in His name involves becoming more productive. Our Lord wants us to be fruitful, and the means by which that fruit is produced is prayer, asking in His name. In John 16:23-24, that we looked at a moment ago, it indicates that when the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples will no longer ask Jesus personally anything. He will be gone. From then on, they will ask the Father in the name of Jesus. The privilege of asking in Jesus' name was unknown in the Old Testament. Praying in Jesus' name is prayer based upon a new relationship with the Lord that would begin on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. In His name refers more to than simply a title. It refers to the authority of Christ. It refers to the character of Christ. It refers to His work of salvation in dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and sending the Holy Spirit to us. Friends, to ask in His name is to line up your life with the purposes of God and what does He want to do in this world. Why did God leave you here? When you come to Christ, why not just take you home to glory? Why leave you here to suffer and hang around this world and be miserable? Why not just take you to heaven? That's your home. He left you here for a reason. As long as you got breath to believe, He has a reason and a purpose. And God wants to work through us to bring lost men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. There may be one person that God has for you to affect with the gospel of Christ. There may be 100. There may be 1,000. I don't know. The differences are up to the work of the Holy Spirit. But God wants to use all of us to take men and women and boys and girls to heaven with us. And praying in Jesus' name is primarily referring to that. That's God's will for this age. Since the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 until Jesus comes again, He's trying to take out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people a people for Himself. And He went to the Father and now ask in His name. And God will do it to the power of the Holy Spirit. He will save people. He will do it, friends. And everybody He wants to be saved will be saved. What a wonderful, wonderful confidence you can have in the Lord. There is a purpose here also, though. Look at verse 13 again. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. How is God glorified? In the Son. Listen to these words, Philippians 2:9-11. God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How is God the Father glorified? The text says, in His Son. So greater things you will see in your life as believers in the church age than the apostles and Jesus ever saw. You're going to see greater things than the miracles that He did. And that will be lost people coming to know the Lord. God will bring people to Himself as the Holy Spirit will come as Jesus ascends back to the Father. And He will then, through the believers, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He will draw people to the Lord. Thousands, millions of people will come to know the Lord. And every time one sinner gets saved, the Father is glorified in the Son. For only the work of Jesus Christ can bring a person to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but through Me. That's why that verse in verse 6 should be connected with verses 7 to 14. Jesus is the only way. How will the Father be glorified? In the Son. When you pray in His name, what does it mean to pray in His name? It's talking about what Christ did, who Christ is, and it's talking about the salvation of lost people, and it will result in greater things than any of the miracles which either Jesus or the apostles ever did. And God will be glorified because people will be saved, and they'll bow the knee to Jesus Christ and proclaim Him as Lord. And that's the original intention of God the Father. He'll be glorified in His Son. Let me summarize. I know this is a tough passage. I believe there are three major conditions for effective praying. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, ask according to His will. We read that in 1 John 5:14-15. The issue is submission, friends. You want to pray effectively? Then the issue is submission. Believers must submit to the will of God. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. If you know that He hears that prayer, you know that you'll have the petitions you asked of Him. Learn to submit your prayer life and your goals, your desires, and all that you are, to submit it to the will of God, not my will, but thine be done, ought to begin every prayer. Number two, we are asked in faith, trusting God to give us good things. We read in Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11, that we are to keep on asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. In Matthew 21, 22, whatever we ask in faith, believing, we'll receive. What's the issue here? It's dependency upon the Lord. Asking in faith is trusting God, Jesus taught us, to give us good things. Not to give us whatever we ask for, to give us good things. And sometimes God flat out says no to what we ask, and it is an answer, because He knows it will not produce the good nor His ultimate will. And He shuts the door and says, no, I have something else in mind which you don't know anything about. To ask according to His will involves submission on our parts to the will of God. To ask in faith, trusting God to give us good things, is dependency. Not to get upset, bent out of shape because God hasn't answered your prayer. To thank Him, to have gratitude and praise in your heart because you trust Him to do everything right. You trust Him to do good. So we need dependency in prayer. Lord, I trust You in this situation to do exactly what will bring You the greatest amount of glory. And it's such a delight to ask You, Lord, because I know who You are. I know what You're like. You're going to do the very best thing. The third thing is to ask in His name. Depending upon His authority, yes. Depending upon His intercession for us, yes. Depending upon His character, yes. But also and fundamentally depending upon His work of His death and His resurrection and ascension. Because I go to my Father, the Holy Spirit will come. And now you will no longer ask Me directly, He says. You'll ask the Father in My name on the basis of what I have accomplished. And God will be glorified when these greater things are done. Frankly, the issue there is relationship to Jesus Christ. Oh, I know that it's important to believe in the Lord in order to be saved and have eternal life, but I'm taking it a step deeper. I think sometimes our relationship with the Lord gets a little fuzzy. It's not as strong as it should be. Asking in His name is trusting the Lord's work of salvation as being the major thing in life. The more I study this, I realize how awful my prayer life sometimes is. It reflects my own personal goals in life. It reflects how I want to see things accomplished, and it does not always reflect the will of my blessed Lord. I'll tell you what the will of God is that none of these little ones should perish. That's what the Bible says. Folks, if we're really praying as we should, our focus is going to be on the salvation of lost people all over the world. And that's why I delight when prayer cards are turned in and people say, please keep praying for my dad that he'd be saved. Please pray for my wife that she'd come to know the Lord. Please pray for my kids that are long ways away from God, and I'm praying that they'll be saved. Praying in His name! God is glorified every time anyone bows the knee to Jesus Christ. Every time anybody comes to Christ, greater things are done than any of those miracles and signs that the apostles and Jesus did. As wonderful as they were the confirmation to all of us that the spoken word that's now in the New Testament is so. It is true. But greater things than these will we do. The Holy Spirit of God will work through us as believers. We need to have submission and dependency upon God and understanding our relationship to Christ has given us access to Him to call on the name of the Lord. Our whole lives should start to be more controlled by the one issue that God says is on His heart, and that's to bring out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people a people for Himself. There's no greater purpose. There's no greater reason for our existence. And folks, I challenge every believer here to think about it seriously. What are we doing? What's on our prayer list? Let's close with prayer. Father, You know that we need direction from Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, for this marvelous passage that helps us to understand. And we confess it's difficult. And Lord, we want to be controlled by the truth of this passage, not about our feelings about the passage. There's some things here that are indeed troublesome. But Lord, the more I see this, the more I realize our prayer life needs to be lined up with Your heart and Your will. I know it's Your will that folks be saved. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What a wonderful promise. You said you would do it, and everybody that you want to be saved is going to be saved. And you've invited us to be a part of that wonderful process as we pray in the name, the authority, the work of Christ, and know that you will do it. Greater things will be done as folks will come to know the Savior and have eternal life and be with us forever in heaven. Oh God, help us to see the glory of the eternal as we face the problems of the present.